Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Alleluia, Christ is risen. In the first century, most Jewish men would rise in the morning and pray this prayer. Blessed are you, O Lord my God, who has not made me a woman, a slave, or a Gentile dog. There you have it. A single prayer that encapsulates all the elements of first century Judaism's misogyny, classism, and racism. The best thing in the world was to be born as a Jewish free man. The worst thing, to be anyone else. The Apostle Peter would have been familiar with this prayer. He would have learned it as a child. He likely prayed it for much of his adult life, perhaps even after he met Jesus, although I cannot imagine that Jesus would just ignore his disciples as they spouted out these words. But even if Peter had stopped praying this prayer by the time of the early church, he still retained lingering misgivings about non-Jews. In a recent sermon, I warned against the sin of othering, by which we automatically assume the worst about people who are different than us. And Peter was very good at othering until the events of our reading today. Jewish life under the law of Moses was all about distinctions, the separation of clean and unclean, holy and common, common and profane. For example, there were rules against using two types of different fabric in the same article of clothing. Specifically, it says no linen and flax blends. Probably our cotton and polyester blends would not be kosher or kashrut as well. It was unlawful to plow with a donkey and an ox. You could plow with two donkeys, you could plow with two oxen, but not a donkey and an ox, not together. God gave the Israelites laws against intermarrying with the pagan peoples around them. And the Jews were not supposed to share meals with uncircumcised Gentiles. These were the holiness codes of Israel, and they were only made stricter in the years leading up to the time of Christ. Now, because the first Christians were also Jews, they continued to observe these holiness codes, at least initially, especially in regard to clean and unclean foods. And the Levitical laws about food made very clear distinctions between what foods were regarded as clean and unclean. For example, all fruits, vegetables, and grains were allowable for consumption, but meats were a complicated affair. Generally, birds were okay, as long as they did not eat carrion. Today, kosher laws only allow for waterfowl and turkey. But among other land animals and beasts of the field, God only permitted the Israelites to eat animals with a split hoof that also chewed the cud, meaning that they ate plants. So sheep, goats, and cattle were on the menu because they have a split hoof and they graze. But pork was unclean, forbidden, because while pigs do have a split hoof, they do not chew the cud. They're omnivores like us, and they eat meat along with plants. Horses are not kosher because while they chew the cud, like all herd animals, they don't have a split hoof. Other animals had special regulations. Nearly all fish were clean as long as they had scales and fins. But sea creatures without scales and fins, like shellfish, eels, and squid, were unclean. So no surf and turf in Israel. God also allowed the Israelites to eat locusts and grasshoppers, but no other insects or creeping things. And if you think, well, of course you wouldn't eat bugs, remember that most of the world's population does. So God had to specify which ones were okay. No snakes, no snails, no puppy dog tails, no escargot or traditional Korean cuisine. There was also a rule against eating dairy and beef in the same meal. Even today, under Jewish kosher laws, they have a separate kitchen for dairy and a separate kitchen for meat. And all the utensils, the plates, the platters, the bowls, the silverware used for dairy cannot be used for meat and vice versa. So under kosher laws, you can have a hamburger, you can have cheese, but you can't have a cheeseburger because that would be an abomination against the law. Are you overwhelmed yet? I'm only beginning to tap the surface of chapter after chapter after chapter of Jewish dietary laws and holiness codes in the Old Testament. But it is into this context that our lesson from Acts chapter 10 takes place. The chapter begins with mention of a Roman centurion in Caesarea by the name of Cornelius, who, even though he was not Jewish, did believe in the God of Israel. He was a devout man who gave generously to the people and prayed continually to God. In a dream, God told this Cornelius to send for a man named Simon Peter, who was staying in the town of Joppa. Cornelius didn't know Peter, but for those of us familiar with the Gospels, we recognize this Simon Peter as the apostle of Jesus, upon whom Christ would build his church. Meanwhile, God also appeared to Peter in a dream. Around lunchtime, Peter fell asleep on the roof of the house while waiting for lunch to be prepared. And in this dream, a great sheet, like a net, was let down from heaven, containing all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And a voice said, "Peter, rise, kill, and eat." And Peter refused. Peter said, "Lord, by no means, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." As I said previously, the first Christians were all Jews who lived by the kosher dietary laws. The text doesn't specify which unclean animals were present, other than the reptiles, but we might imagine snakes and crocodiles and bats and buzzards, swine and shrimp, maybe even cats and dogs. In any case, Peter refused to obey the Lord's command to dig in with his fork. Three times this scene played out in Peter's vision until the voice declared, "What God has made clean, do not call common." There was a knock downstairs immediately. Cornelius' servants were there urging Peter to come and to meet their master. Peter hesitated, but something about the dream and the strange visitors compelled him to go. When they arrived at Cornelius' house, the Roman captain bowed down to worship Peter, but Peter, it took him by the wrist, he lifted it up, he said, "Dude, I'm just a human being like you." And looking around the room, he saw all of Cornelius' friends and family gathered in the house. I don't know about you, but I don't like surprises. I don't like when you think you're going to have a meeting with Bob and Sally and 10 people show up for the meeting. Well, here he thought he was meeting with Cornelius, and the place was full, chock full of Gentiles. Gentile dogs, unclean people. Peter addressed them. "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or visit anyone of another nation, but God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean." Peter's dream was about clean and unclean food, but now the Holy Spirit showed him that the meaning of this was about clean and unclean people. And the Jews regarded the Gentiles, especially the uncircumcised, as unclean. Remember that prayer. "I praise you, O God, that I was not born as a woman, a slave, or a Gentile dog." And as such, even though Israel was called to be a light to the nations, they took their light and they hid it under a basket. The Jews disregarded the Gentiles as morally and culturally and socially inferior. But what makes it all the more incredible is that they believed that their hatred of Gentiles was a sign of their love for God. But back to the story. Cornelius told Peter why he sent him, and lightning struck. Peter immediately realized that everything that he believed about Gentiles was wrong, that God was doing a new thing in Jesus. Peter opened his mouth. He delivered the revolutionary sermon that is in our reading from Acts. Truly, I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. In other words, God doesn't play favorites. He doesn't love the Jews but hate the Gentiles. He loves every person he's made. So Peter opened up to Cornelius and his guests. He gushed about the love of Jesus demonstrated by his death on the cross and his rising again. And he ended with this gospel appeal. Everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through Jesus' name. Everyone who believes in Jesus can be saved. Even Gentile dogs like Cornelius and you and me. Now, while Peter was preaching, the Holy Spirit came upon all who were gathered. And just like on Pentecost, they immediately began speaking in other tongues, praising God for his wonderful gift of salvation. Peter was amazed and he said, can anyone keep these folks from being baptized? No. And so Peter's life was transformed by the miracle of God's love for all people, even the ones that he once disregarded as unclean. And so they were baptized in the name of Jesus. And Peter stayed with them under their roof for several days, eating their food. Cornelius' family and friends were not the only hearts that were changed that day, because Peter's hard heart, and remember that Peter's nickname means rocky, Rocky's heart of stone was melted and became a heart of flesh, beating and pumping with the love and the blood of Jesus Christ. Years later, another apostle, this time Paul, would write these words about God's universal welcome in Jesus Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Did you catch that? Neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. All the categories that were despised in that Jewish morning prayer, Gentiles, slaves, and women, are brought near and made one in Christ. The beauty of the gospel is that God shows no partiality. God doesn't play favorites unless everyone is his favorite. That's all well and good, you might say, but you know, what's that got to do with us? I mean, we don't worry about clean and unclean food or clean and unclean people, right? Or do we? Well, first of all, I think that this story should inspire within us a deep gratitude that we have been brought into the kingdom of God. With the exception of only a small handful of our church members, very few of us are of Jewish descent. Most of us fall into that category of first century Gentile dogs. People that were initially overlooked, unwanted, and dismissed from the kingdom. We are children of Abraham by faith, not by blood. We should rejoice that the God of Israel would have mercy to look upon us with favor and to bring us in. This extraordinary encounter between Peter and Cornelius proves God's love for all people, including us. And now we know that God doesn't play favorites, and that people of every nation are welcome if they repent of their sin and put their trust in Jesus Christ. But there's also a call for repentance here, because if we're honest with ourselves, we have to admit that we also suffer from prejudices like Peter's. We may not divide the world into Jew and Gentile, but we still divide our world into various categories of clean and unclean, people that we like and people that we hate. And sometimes, perhaps even worse, people that we don't even think about at all. Instead of Jew and Gentile, we see the world in terms of black and white. Instead of slave and free, we see rich and poor. While misogyny and unequal treatment of women still abound in postmodern times, we're more likely to divide people into categories of gay and straight, or conservative and liberal. And we forget that God is not a Democrat or a Republican. God doesn't care if people are a citizen, a resident alien, or an illegal immigrant. Even if somebody is a sex worker or a registered sex offender, God still loves them. He shows no partiality. He doesn't play favorites. I remember a man in my previous congregation in Inglewood, I'm going to call Steve. It's not his real name, but protect the guilty and the innocent. And Steve was an alcoholic that I met and invited to church on one of my prayer canvases. He actually accepted my invitation, and he showed up for worship the following Sunday. Only trouble is Steve showed up for church drunk and smelling like cigarettes. And nobody would talk to him, so he just sat in the back row, the back rows for the bad kids, you know. I'm kidding. Kind of. He sat in the back row and he cried through the whole service. He cried. But he came. And he kept coming. And one day, Steve came up to me after church, and through his tears, he apologized for coming to church drunk. I nodded, I put my hand on his shoulder, and I gave him maybe the weirdest absolution I ever spoke. I said, "Steve, I forgive you, and so does God, but I would rather you come to church drunk than not come at all." And he smiled, and he blubbered, and he shook my hand, and the next Sunday he was back. And he came back nearly every Sunday, right up until the morning that I bid farewell and came to Epiphany. Steve was usually drunk or hungover. Not always, but probably 95% of the time. But he came because he knew that he was a sinner and that he had nothing going for him except the grace of God. And I tell you the truth, Steve and his ilk may enter the kingdom of God before some of us. You see, sinners are God's people. Think of that beautiful quotation by Martin Luther. "God only forgives sinners. See that you are one." Jesus' opponents criticized him for going to too many parties with the wrong crowd. They called Jesus a glutton and a drunk, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. And Jesus himself told the Jewish religious authorities, the people in charge of the church, if you will, that tax collectors and prostitutes would enter the kingdom of God before they would. When I was a college student, I wrote a paper for a New Testament class that I titled, "Jesus, the Friend of Whores and Thieves." Yeah, my prof thought it was a little incendiary, but I still stand by it. Because if Jesus is not the friend of whores and thieves, then how in the world can I imagine he would condescend to be my friend? And how can you think the same? Does Christ approve of everything that people do wrong? Of course not. We're all sinners. And God takes sin deathly serious. So serious, in fact, that he sent his son to die on the cross for our sins. Christ died to forgive sin, not to smooth it over. He told the woman caught in adultery, "I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more." He told the paralytic man that he healed by the pool of Bethesda, "See, you are well now. Now, don't sin anymore unless something worse happens to you." None of us deserves God's mercy. And yet he still sent his son Jesus to die and to rise again for us and our salvation. He gives us grace as a gift. We have no rights and no righteousness of our own. He loves everyone. He welcomes anyone who turns from their sin and returns to him for mercy and grace. Everyone who believes in Jesus receives forgiveness of sins through his name. There are no exceptions. It's like Chad Bird writes, if you put conditions on the gospel, it's not the gospel anymore. It just becomes a new law. And whether that law is the law of Moses or Jim Crow or Sharia or political correctness, it's still a law. And as we confess in the formula of Concord, the law always accuses. Our consciences accuse us and condemn us, but Christ forgives and he comforts us. This is my commandment, Jesus says, that you love one another as I have loved you. And greater love has no one than this, that somebody lays down his life for his friends. That's what Jesus did, not just for his friends, but even for his enemies, not just for us, but for them, for all the reckless, undeserving, disgusting, good-for-nothing sinners in the world. Because God shows no partiality. He doesn't play favorites. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. And what God has made clean by the blood of Jesus, do not call common or unclean. So, in celebration of your freedom in Christ, go eat a bacon cheeseburger with a side of shrimp and sushi. Alleluia, Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Alleluia.
Amen.